Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship. Today we have a special message preached by Bob DeWay about an incident recorded in Luke 7:36 through 50, where a woman of the street entered a formal banquet at the house of a Pharisee and wept on Jesus' feet. Bob explains the customs of the day to reveal the shocking irony of how God forgave a sinner and rebuked a Pharisee in the process. This is part one of this special message. May God grant you hope and encouragement through this message.
Now, today, I'm finishing Luke chapter 7, and there's a tremendous story that really has captured people's attention for the centuries that we've had the Gospel of Luke in church history throughout the life of the church. And it's a story of a Pharisee who invites Jesus to a formal banquet, and at the banquet, as they recline at the table, a sinner woman comes in and begins to weep on Jesus' feet and wipe them with her hair and anoint his feet. And this offends the Pharisee, who sees it as a sign that Jesus really is not a prophet. And then Jesus tells us a little parable about forgiveness and declares that this woman's sins are forgiven. Now, in preparing for this sermon, researching the material and trying to understand it, I see God's hand of providence at work. As I was reading one of my commentaries by Joel Green, I noticed that he was giving some details about how these sort of banquets happened and what was expected, and that really made the thing come alive. And I was reading the footnotes, and in the footnotes it mentioned a person by the name of Kenneth Bailey. And reading the footnote jogged my mind back a year and a half ago. There was a pastor's breakfast in January, a year ago January, at which John MacArthur spoke, and I was there. And he was telling about the prodigal son and had this huge, rich story about the details of the prodigal son. And so afterwards, I got to talk to him, and I asked him, where did you get that material? And he said it came from writings of a man named Kenneth Bailey. And so when I saw that in the footnote, I realized I've got to get that. And so I ordered it and got that, took it up on vacation, and I found a motherload, a gold mine of material. And I thought, oh, Lord, you're so good to me, that I remembered a thing about MacArthur, and I found this material. And then I thought, no, it isn't for me. It's because he loves you, and he wants you, his flock, to know the truth and understand the Scriptures. So we have here a forgiven sinner, and in the context, Jesus is accused of eating and drinking with sinners. And having been accused of that, which is something he did do, Jesus goes to the house of a Pharisee, and we'll see what happens. Turn with me to Luke 7:36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, the fact that it says reclined indicates that this was a formal banquet, and it was a very important occasion when you had such a formal banquet, and when they reclined, and they would recline literally on their left elbow, so their feet would come out away from the table. And that sort of sets the stage for what's going to happen with this woman and Jesus' feet, because he'd be reclining at the table, probably a triclinium, and his feet would be accessible to someone who came in. Now, there are three major characters in this section of Scripture: Simon the Pharisee, Jesus, and a woman who is called a sinner in the city, and literally a known sinner in the city, probably a prostitute. And so these are the three characters. The Pharisees were characterized earlier in Luke as monitors of legal observance and who would stay away from sinners in order to guard their status. The term Pharisee means separate. Separate. That's where that term comes from. So the Pharisee stayed separate in order to not be defiled by people who weren't as fastidious as they were at keeping the law. And the irony, by the way, that we're going to see in this is that having been accused of eating and drinking with sinners, a sinner shows up as he's eating and drinking with a Pharisee. Now, often when they had a visiting teacher, that had spoken, I think implied in this whole story, is that both Simon and this sinner woman had previously encountered Jesus. And I can show you that from the Greek tense later. Now, what that means is that having heard Jesus, because Simon will call him teacher, so he had heard him teach, often what they would do is if there was a visiting rabbi or a teacher, some would invite them over to a meal, and at the meal would be an occasion to discuss theology and doctrine or ethics or whatever the topic might be. It's not unlike our own practices. Often if you go speak somewhere, someone will have you at a meal, and then they'll invite some of the people, and they'll gather with you and ask questions, what about this and what about that? And so this sort of thing was probably going on, that he wanted to bring Jesus in and talk about things and have some interaction with his teaching, because he's called teacher. Let's go to verse 37. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Now, there is a number of things going on here that we can know about this situation. As a known sinner in the city, the implication was that she was a prostitute. She would not be one that any of the Pharisees would want to come in contact with at all because of ritual impurity. Plus, they would totally be offended at her very presence as a wicked, sinful woman. And she came to this banquet. Now, Kenneth Bailey pointed out that in the Near East, and this is a tradition that's gone on for centuries. He, by the way, lived in isolated Near East villages for 20 years and learned the ways of the people. And that's part of what helped him be able to write his book called Through Peasant Eyes, that described the details in these parables and how they are real life details. And contrary to what we might think, at such a formal banquet, the door was open and people would come and go, not necessarily to join the banquet, but somebody's having a banquet, people come in, see what's going on, see who's at the banquet, go out. So she had access to come in, and that explains how she would have gotten in, not because she was invited, but at these things, people come and go, according to Kenneth Bailey. So she wandered in. Alfred Edersheim, 19th century Jewish Christian who wrote The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, fabulous scholar, says that this alabaster vial of perfume was something that such a woman would wear around her neck. And she would wear it around her neck to make herself attractive, and both with the scent and the sight of the perfume. And so this would be part of her trade as this immoral woman of the city. And so she brings this, which is part of her previous business. It was made out of a soft stone that was carved to contain this expensive perfume, and she brings it in with her. Now, at verse 38, notice, by the way, I also pointed out that he'd been called a friend of tax gatherers and sinners in Luke 7:34. In Luke 7:38, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. In the ancient Near East, and this persisted for centuries, the idea was that the feet were rather unclean, which they literally would be, because they didn't have Gore-Tex boots and fancy socks and things like that. They walked around in sandals, and so the feet would be dirty and soiled. This was an unclean thing. Remember, Moses had to take his sandals off when he was in the presence of God. So as they're reclining, his feet would be accessible to her, and she is coming to Jesus' feet. And this is not totally unheard of. She's kissing his feet. There is a thing in the Talmud, which was all a great big compilation of legal decisions that came from the first and second century. It mentions that it was a man under trial for murder, and he had a lawyer, and the lawyer was able to get him acquitted, and he was so grateful, he fell and kissed the lawyer's feet. So doing this would be a sign of utter gratitude. That's what is being implied here, that the kissing of the feet would be out of the ordinary, and it was only known in cases of extreme spontaneous gratitude. And we don't yet know why. As we're reading this story, we've got to yet find out, why is she grateful? What would cause her to have such utter gratitude to Jesus that she would come weeping and on his feet and wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet? And then anointing them with perfume was an extraordinary thing. They would occasionally, when there was a nobility coming to such a banquet, someone might anoint the head of the nobility with olive oil to signify that this was a very honored guest, but not with expensive perfume, and certainly not one's feet. So keep in mind that what she is doing is extremely out of the ordinary, and actually it's shocking. It is scandalous and shocking. It says in Talmud that a woman letting her hair down in the presence of a man who was not her husband was grounds for divorce. In that world, the letting down of hair was considered a sensual and totally inappropriate action to be done in the presence of men, any man who was not your husband. And so what she does in her spontaneity is to these men at the banquet is offensive and shocking and scandalous. And they are stunned as they see this. And it is just so out of the ordinary, you can't explain it. And we don't know why she's doing this. So we need to read on. What's going on in this very shocking and unusual display that this woman is doing? And it's totally throwing a monkey wrench into guy's banquet. Okay, this is a rude interruption. We were going to talk Torah with a visiting teacher, and we have this, a scandalous, immoral woman known in the city as a sinner behaving in a way that's breaking all of the norms and social ways of being that they could have thought of. And we're going to find out that there's an unbelievable reason for this that you wouldn't know if you didn't understand the background. Luke 7:39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, okay, he's just thinking this, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. She's touching him. The word for touching there can mean to light a fire. In fact, the same word is used in the Greek in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, where Paul says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. So it's a stronger word than just simply touching. So this Simon, the Pharisee, interprets her actions to be sensual and shockingly out of line. And he would say to himself, obviously, if this guy, some people think he's the prophet. Some people think he's perhaps even the prophet that Moses prophesied about in Deuteronomy 18. And certainly he's a great prophet of God. He's done signs and wonders. Certainly the first thing this guy would know is that this is a wicked woman, and he would never allow this defilement. How can this be? He thinks. The godly do not associate with the wicked. Therefore, he reasons that Jesus cannot be a prophet. What we're going to find out, okay, is that this woman is repentant. And he rejects the validity of her repentance. He will not accept that she could possibly be repentant. So he would not allow such a shameful behavior if he were a prophet. And Jesus didn't evidently know what sort of woman she was. That's another reason why he couldn't be a prophet. Plus, he's allowing himself to be defiled and in a way that no Pharisee would, because they are separate. That's what Pharisee means, separate. when it says, if this man were a prophet, it's a second-class conditional, which means the speaker thinks not. So Simon has come to the conclusion that Jesus is not a prophet from God based on the scandalous behavior that he allowed to happen at this banquet to which Jesus had been invited. Now notice, even though the man didn't say it out loud, it says Jesus answered him. Now he really is a prophet because he knows Simon's thoughts. Okay, and he really does know what's going on here. And what's going on turns out to be a beautiful, touching thing as we understand what happens. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon, I have something to say to you. Now notice he's answering when all there were thoughts. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love the more? The phrase graciously forgave, that's a good translation in the New American Standard. From a Greek word, it means to offer grace. So the money lender offers grace to both the one with the huge debt and the one with the lesser debt. 500 denarii would be a year and a half wages. So it's a massive amount of money. And so he graciously forgives. Both are in debt. Both are in need of grace. Both are unable to pay. And the same grace is extended to both. But one had a much greater debt. And so the answer to the parable was given by Simon in verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. So Jesus draws out from the Pharisee, from Simon, the correct answer to his short little parable of the debtors. And Jesus is going to use this answer to urge Simon to reconsider the meaning of the woman's actions. Now, I want to point out here that Jesus overturned a number of important social conventions from the Mideast. Number one, no matter what happened, the guest was expected to always say to the host, I am not worthy of your kindness. I'm not worthy of your hospitality. In other words, you never, no matter what happened, if somebody invited you in to one of these type of events and you're the invited guest, even if the food was terrible and the host was rude, you were expected as the guest to always express gratitude. I'm not worthy of this wonderful service that you've provided for me or this wonderful food or whatever. Jesus doesn't do that. He's going to rebuke this guy. You don't go into a banquet and rebuke the host. All right? You eat and you go home. If you don't like it, just at least say, I'm not worthy, and go home. And another thing that Jesus did that overturned their social conventions was that in that world, and we can see this in Luke, Luke is very much pointing out that women and men are equally recipients of God's grace. In Luke 1, we have a woman prophesying, Mary. And then we have a man, Simeon. In Luke 4, when it talks about God's grace having been extended in Israel's history, it was extended to the woman, the widow of Zarephath. It was extended to the man, Naaman, the leper. And in many of the parables and the stories, you have women and men, both of which can be recipients of God's grace. Now, in their world, in the world of the first century and the Pharisees, a woman of low rank, and certainly she's of the lowest rank, would never be praised in the presence of men or made an unfavorable comparison that she's better than they are. Doing that was an offense to those men. For Jesus to praise the woman, as he's going to do, in their presence, and make a negative comparison to those men, was a brazen thing that would offend them greatly. Because Nobody would do this. Now, what we're seeing then is that Jesus is claiming some special status to be able to do these sort of things. In other words, Jesus is the Lord. He's the Son of Man. He speaks for God. And his actions may overturn their social convention, but his actions are expressing the will of God. And so that's what's happening here. So Jesus is going to use the story, and he says, okay, Simon, you judged correctly. Now we get to the point, and this is powerful, and I'll explain to you why it's so powerful. Turning toward the woman, notice he's speaking to Simon. Simon's over here. The sinner woman's at his feet, and so he turns to her. He's looking at her, talking behind his back to Simon, not looking at him. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Well, of course he did, and he was offended about it. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. Notice he says, you gave me no water. He didn't even ask. Now, this was expected. It was an expected norm of their world that if you invited someone who traveled to your house, that you, if you had servants, you would have one of the servants, it was their role, to bring water, to wash the feet of the guest, and to have a towel to dry them off. That was expected. It would be like if you invited someone to your house, all right, in Minnesota in the winter. Anybody done that? We're in Minnesota here. Now, we have social conventions. All societies do. And there are things that if you don't do them, you're being rude. You're slapping your guests in the face, figuratively speaking. So let's say somebody came to your house and you opened the door and you give them no greeting. You just open the door. They don't come in. You don't say anything. And you don't offer to take their coat. They have their coat and they look around and they don't know what to do with their coat. You don't offer to take it. What would you be saying to that person? I don't really want you here. You'd get that message, wouldn't you? But if you'd expect them to extend the hand, to shake your hand. Welcome. Nice to have you in my home. Let me take your coat. Let me find you a place to sit. If you didn't do those things, which would be expected of any host, you're sending a message to that person. I don't want you in my home, really. You're not important. That's exactly what Simon did to Jesus. He snubbed him. He didn't give him the water for his feet, which was expected because of the travel. It was absolutely expected. To not do that is to snub the guest. And Jesus didn't even say that Simon needed to wash his feet. He just, give me the water, I'll do it myself. He didn't even give him the water, nor a towel to dry his feet after the washing. And another expected thing that we'll get to in the next verse, but I want to go there quite yet, but I want to talk about it now, was that there would be a kiss. That was a kiss of greeting. You still see that in the Middle East. You've probably seen it on the news, where two Middle Eastern dignitaries kiss each other on the cheek as a greeting. That's gone all the way back to the biblical times. That was expected, like we would shake somebody's hand when they came to their house. This man didn't do it, snubbing Jesus. Now, they had conventions as to how these kisses were offered. If you had two equals, let's say two rabbis, the kiss would be on the cheek. But if you had the rabbi and the student would kiss the rabbi's hand. The kissing of feet was unknown other than the case of this lawyer who got the guy off of a murder charge and in spontaneous gratitude he kissed his feet. But this man didn't even offer any greeting kiss, and so he had snubbed Jesus and told him by his lack of action, I don't think you're important, and I don't think you're really worthy to be in my house, even though he had invited him. So there was an offense that was going on. So what happens here is this is a powerful irony if you see the story. So the man comes, invites Jesus, snubs him, doesn't kiss him, which was required of the host, doesn't give him water for his feet, which was required. He doesn't do that. He just starts the banquet. And so spontaneously, a woman who hadn't been invited, comes in and performs the job of the host for him, but only on Jesus' feet because he's reclining. That's all, the only thing accessible to her. He's reclining, his head toward a table, and so all she has there is his feet, which is considered the unclean part of the person. And she, with her tears, makes up for the lack of hospitality of the feet washing. And with her kiss, she makes up for the lack of hospitality of the greeting that was known. And with her oil, she shows that she's in the presence of nobility, her perfume. And here, in this act of spontaneous gratitude, she is making up for the deficiency of the man who invited Jesus into his house. So a woman compensates for Simon's shocking failures. So he says, do you see this woman? He wants Simon to start thinking about her. Not as a unclean person to be avoided at all costs. Not as someone that you never would want in your house. Not as someone to scorn, but as a repentant sinner. Because Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And one of the things that was wrong in the world of the Pharisee was there really was no expectation that that's ever going to happen. In other words, once you had the status of being a woman, a sinner in the city, you're not going to get rid of that status. They wouldn't accept that you could ever be anything else. But Jesus dines with sinners. Notice verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Now, it wasn't necessarily a snub not to anoint the head with oil. That wasn't always done, and it was usually only done when you have nobility visiting. But this guy had the King of Kings visiting. So he had good reason to do this, at least with the inexpensive olive oil, not the perfume. And by the way, the lavishing of the perfume on Jesus' feet is a sign of her repentance, because that was a part of her trade, was to have this perfume, which was expensive. And she has no longer need of it because she's repented. And she has a better use for the perfume than to attract the men of the city. She's lavishing it as a gift of worship to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus dines with sinners, but he calls sinners to repentance. So Simon fails in his duty. The woman goes above and beyond hers, lavishing honor upon Jesus, showing him to be an honored guest, and giving him the deserved honor that he has as the King of Kings. So Jesus points out to Simon his failures as a host and praises the woman in his presence as having done the duty that he should have done had he judged things rightly. Look at verse 47. Now here's where we really find a clue to what's been going on. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. I don't like that translation. Let me tell you why. But he who is forgiven little loves little. For she loved much seems to imply that that's the cause of her sins having been forgiven. But that doesn't fit the context. The parable that Jesus told was that there was forgiveness first and then love later. We love because he first loved us. And so the four there implies that that was the cause of the forgiveness. But it's not. It's the result. Because of forgiveness, her heart was overflowing with gratitude that Jesus had released her. Now remember, Luke 4, Jesus announced his ministry, citing Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and there he said, I came to bring release to captives. And the word release is the very word used here, translated forgiven. The lady had been released from her sin. not only the penalty of it, but his power to rule over her life. And she was a new person, forgiven, redeemed, and showing her love and gratitude to Jesus Christ by her lavishing of hospitality.
Well, again, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it's a real pleasure getting into these verses. Well, we want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.